Turn with me to Philippians, book of Philippians. Go to Ephesians, take a right. You'll be right there. We just finished up last week the study in Revelation, and by the way, all of those messages are available for you online if you'd like to go and you want to go back over a section or you want to re-listen to those. I encourage you to do so. I felt the Lord leading me to the book of Philippians for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is it's one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. Secondly, I feel like there's some things here that will truly encourage us to do what God has called us to do. And I just love this book. I love how it presents Christ. I love everything about it. This morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So if you'd stand in honor of God's Word, we're going to do that and read this together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with all the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Father, I come to you again, just thanking you again for your word. It's so awesome and it's so perfect for us. Every word you speak through your word speaks directly to our hearts. And Father, I pray it will take seed there, it will take hold there, and Father, it will continue to grow in us so that, Lord, we can continue to do what you've called us to do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, and now I don't remember exactly how many years, I could have looked it up probably, but a few years ago, there was a series of movies that came out, written based on the novels by J.R.R. Tolkien, who, by the way, was a contemporary with C.S. Lewis, believer, and it was called The Hobbit. Then The Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, and The Return of the King. And when those came out, I got into them. I just, that's my kind of movie. I liked it. It was awesome. but today's message is called The Fellowship of the King. Not the ring, the king. And the reason that this is because this is the crux of the letter that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, is that we're in this together. Now, you've heard that recently, talking about how we ought to bond together in this moment of crisis and the COVID and all that. And certainly that's true. But folks, we've been in this together for a while. And we will continue to be in this together as long as the Lord leaves us here on this earth. There is a fellowship that's built around Jesus Himself. Jesus, our King. And so we're gonna get into this morning. Many people have grown up thinking that fellowship is having a potluck or a game night or a movie night. And those are all fun and great. But there's a fellowship that's deeper than those activities. The Greek term Paul uses here in verse 5 is koinonia. And it holds the idea of common goal or purpose, something shared together. Someone once said a fellowship is two fellows in one ship. For them to go the same direction, they have to work together. As 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, if we can bring this into the Christian realm, we can see that true biblical fellowship refers to those things that we are all involved in and share in together. As we look at this today, I want us to understand that it is not this person's responsibility to share the gospel with everybody. It's not this person's responsibility to go and feed those that are hungry. It's not this person's responsibility. It's the responsibility of the body of Christ. It is the responsibility of every single one of us to do what God has called us to do. Now, He's gifted each one of us in different areas. There's no doubt about that. But there's never a time that God has ever said to His people, maybe I've gifted you with the gift of giving, so you don't have to go share Jesus with anybody. No. He's never said to anybody, you have the gift of organization, so you can put together all kinds of things, but you don't have to share Jesus. No, it's not like that at all. The body works together, no doubt, using our gifts, and does better when we use our gifts together, no doubt about that. But the fact is this, it doesn't resolve any of us, it doesn't keep any of us from doing the main thing that God has called us to do, and that is to share Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I want us to take a look at today's message and go through these verses and see what it is that God is saying to us. Paul is writing to this church because he loved this church. He loved the people in this church. He cared so much for them. He spent much time with them as this church was being put together and as they began to grow. And as soon as God told him, it's time for you to move on, I've got other churches that need the same thing, I'm sure it was a hurt in Paul's heart to say, but I love this church and I love these people and I love being around them. And sometimes we have to step outside of our comfort zones, don't we? Paul lived outside his comfort zone most of his life. So now Paul is in jail. He's a jailbird. He's spending time incarcerated because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't just sit there bemoaning the fact that he's in jail. In fact, what does he do in jail? He starts sharing Christ with all the people in jail. And even some of the soldiers that were in the jail heard the truth and came to Christ. Paul was always going to be about the business of sharing Jesus Christ with people around him. And so he writes back to the church in Philippi, and he says to them in the very first section, he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons." He addresses them because he believes that they are all together because of a common birth. The common birth is in Jesus. The second birth, the Scripture talks about. To all of God's holy people, he calls them. Now, is it because they were acting correctly all the time? Is that what makes you holy? Is it because you say the right thing at the right time all the time? Does that make you holy? Is it because you go to church that you're holy? In fact, what is holy? The word holy means set apart for a purpose. Sanctified. You are set apart as God's holy people. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, a lot of people think they're holier than other people. Folks, you can't get holier than holy. Okay? Holy just means set apart. And God has set us apart for a reason. To all of God's holy people, everyone who is in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're holy. God sees you as completely clean and set apart for Him. You are sanctified. Your sin has been taken care of. It's as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed your sin from you. And so now He can address you as holy people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," anyone is in Christ, "they are a new creation. The new creation has come, and the old is gone. The new is here." In other words, when God looks at you, He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He sees you completely clean and whole and made new. And that's the same way Paul looked at the people of Philippi. He saw them as God's holy people. To all of God's holy people. To all who are born again. Now, you may recall back in John chapter 3, great chapter, right? Because everybody knows John 3:16. But what led up to John 3:16 is Jesus' encounter with a man who didn't necessarily know exactly how to take Jesus, Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man called Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was up there. He came to Jesus at night. Now, I wonder why he came at night. He didn't want his other people seeing him come. And he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they be born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus said. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now, about 30, 40 years ago, there was a big saying going around that people were born againers. I mean, you had to be born again, and it was talked about all the time. And then people would be talked about on TV, "This person's born again." And a lot of people didn't understand what that meant. And I dare say there's still a lot of people who still don't understand what that means. Because unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and realize that He has come in and made you a brand new person, a new creation, you wouldn't understand a spiritual birth. Now, Jesus goes on and speaks to Nicodemus, and in the process of speaking to him, He says, "You're a teacher of the law and you don't know the simple things of God." Basically, He says to him, "Listen, Nicodemus, everybody is born of the flesh. We were all born that way. The only way you get here is being born like that, by the flesh." He says, "But listen, only some are born by the Spirit. You must be born again. Everyone is born of the Spirit. Not everyone is born of the Spirit. Those who choose to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior are born of the Spirit." In other words, what died that day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God, their spirit died. What can make them whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? What can make us reborn? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, unless you're born again, unless you're saved, unless you've come to a place where you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to save you, you won't understand what the second birth is all about. Only some are born of the Spirit, those who choose to receive Jesus. Everyone who comes to Christ is now a part of God's family. In fact, He has adopted you into His own family. He is caring for you. He's watching over you. He's your Heavenly Father. And He always wants you to understand you can come to Him at any time. Because He's always watching over you. And so, Paul is writing to them and he calls them holy people. And he calls them set apart. So we share a common birth if we know Jesus Christ. And we also share a common burden. Verses 2 through 8 begin to allow Paul to share from his heart the things that he's feeling. And first of all, he has a burden of praise that he has to share with these people. Look at what verse 3 says. "I thank my God every time I remember you." Now, wouldn't you like somebody to be able to say that to you? Because every time I remember some people, I don't thank God for them. Right? There are probably some people in your life that you have a hard time thanking God for them. But God allows all things to come into our lives for a reason. All people come into our lives for a reason. And Paul says, I thank my God every time I think about you. I have you in my heart, verse 7 says. See, Paul states that his heart is filled with joy every time he remembers his fellow believers. Now, I understand a little bit of what he's saying because I have people contact me on a regular basis who were in churches that we served in Texas and in New Mexico, and I hear them say, oh man, I remember the time that this happened and what a joy it was. And Ann and I think back on those times and we think what a blessing it was to be able to be there with those people and see what God was doing in their midst. And I understand what Paul is saying here. He says, I have you in my heart. Romans chapter 1, he also writes to the church at Rome, Romans 1, 8 and 9. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. You see, fellowship means I remember I'm a part of. I'm a part of the family of God. And so we are good. It is good for us to remember each other. It is good for us to pray for each other. It is good for us to encourage each other. It is good. If there are some people, by the way, that are a part of the body of Christ, then when you remember them, you don't feel so good about it. God might be telling you in your spirit that you need to go to them and get something right. Because God doesn't like disharmony in the body. It's a cancer that will pull the body apart. We share a common burden of a burden of praise and a burden of prayer. Look at what verse 4 says. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. In other words, Paul was trying to tell them, I'm always lifting you up. Every time I stop to pray, I'm thinking about the fact of you and what you've done and what you're doing. And I want to lift you up before the Lord. You see, he not only praises God for them, he prays for them. And I wonder how many times God puts somebody on our mind, and we might think, "Oh man, I like that. You know, I love that person," and whatever. But maybe He's putting them on our mind so that we can pray for them, because you never know. No matter what, you never know what somebody might be going through, and they need that little extra prayer said for them. And so, as he praises God for them, he prays for them and he carries them before the throne of grace. He's coming on behalf of someone else. He carries them before the throne of grace, just like people would carry their sacrifices into the temple to give the sacrifice of praise. He's carrying them before the throne of grace. And he's interceding for their needs and their burdens. Now, I just have to say this parenthetically, because when we talk about prayer, most people think about their own personal prayer life and they start thinking about the things that they pray for. All right, so let's think about the things that we typically pray for. When you go through your prayers with God, and hopefully this is not just a one-time-a-day thing, it's a continuation, praying without ceasing, praying so that whatever comes along, you're in the presence of God and you're just sharing with Him what's going on in your life. But unfortunately, I believe that most Christians have a prayer list that's all about their needs. Now, Lord, you know my car's about to break down. I need something else. Lord, you know that I've got a mortgage payment coming up and I'm going to need some help there. Lord, you know I've got this happening and this happening. And you know my Aunt June, she's she's hurting physically and she needs some healing. And look, you know, and it's almost like we have a Christmas list, a Christmas wish list that we bring before God every single day and say, now God, here's my list. You need to meet it. Folks, that is not really prayer. I mean, yes, we can ask God to heal people. Yes, we should ask God to touch people. We should be doing that thing. But unfortunately, most of our prayers are for specific things. And I've said this multiple times on Wednesday nights when we share prayer needs and we pray for certain things. I would say 95% of the things we pray for is for physical healing. When I believe 95% of the things that we ought to be praying for is the salvation of people that we know. Because what good is it if they're physically healthy and spiritually dead? Right? He is interceding for their needs and their burdens, and He really, truly cares for them. In fact, in 1 Timothy, who, by the way, Timothy had been with him there, in 1 Timothy, he is writing Timothy at this point. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, not just the ones you like. It's easy to pray for people you like. Do you pray for people you don't like? Paul says we need to be praying for all of them. We need to be lifting them up. We need to be interceding for them, going on their behalf before the Father and asking Him to do the work in their lives. Folks, there are so many people that don't have a clue about a relationship with Jesus. And we can pray for their physical health, and we can pray for their financial benefits, and we can pray for their work habits, and we can pray for all kinds of stuff. But why aren't we praying more for the salvation of their souls? The only thing that really matters. Because everything else is going to pass away. Everything else is going to perish. He also says in verse 5 that He has a burden of partnership with them. And this is where the word koinonia comes in. Look at what it says in verse 5. He says, because of your partnership, or some translations call it fellowship, because of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, it wasn't a partnership in going to church together. It wasn't a partnership in giving together. It wasn't a partnership in having meetings together. It wasn't a partnership. Yes, they do all those things, but that wasn't where the partnership was. The partnership was in what? Sharing the gospel. The partnership is sharing the gospel, working together with the same goal and the same purpose. And I believe the purpose of a church is this: to exalt the Savior, to equip the saints, and to evangelize the lost. I believe that's the purpose of the church. If we are exalting God above all things, and then we equip those who already know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to do what they're supposed to be doing, then we can evangelize the lost. Unfortunately, I believe that the church has fallen short in many of those areas. Because church has become, in America, a place to just go to feel better about yourself, to sing, and you know, listen to a message and go home and feel like you've accomplished something. And that's not church. In fact, if you recall, when Paul was talking about the church, he says, we're all members of the body. And we all have a purpose for being there. So what's your purpose? What is God trying to do through you and through me? And so as Paul is saying all these things, he's saying that because he knows the church at Philippi is fulfilling the calling that is on their lives. The church at Philippi was sharing the good news. The church at Philippi was receiving those who were saved into their body and helping them grow. The church at Philippi was exalting the Savior and letting people know how awesome it is to follow Him. He was so happy with their partnership in the ministry. And then He also exclaims to them that He's so blessed by their passion in verse 8. Look at what it says there. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. See, Paul's desire was to be with them. That's what he wanted to... I mean, do you think he wanted to be in jail? I don't think anybody really wants to be in jail. Do you think he was looking forward to the day that he would be put to death? No, what he was looking forward to was... to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. But while he was still here in this body, he was saying to them, I long to be with you, to be present with you, to be able to be there and encourage you along the way and let you encourage me along the way. See, by the way, I don't know if you realize this or not, Paul wasn't a perfect person. Oh, not you, Paul, the other Paul. We all know you're perfect, but no. He wasn't a perfect person. Why? Because he knew he was a sinful man. And so are we all. We're all sinful. We've all done things that we know are wrong. We even still do. You see, Paul knew that these people were living the way that they ought to be living. Look at what Hebrews 10:25 says. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, even with COVID. Oh, sorry, it doesn't say that. But encouraging one another. Now look at what it says. Encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? I hope after a whole study through Revelation, you see the day approaching. The day is coming, and it's coming very soon. He says, what we ought to be doing is encouraging each other as we meet together, lifting each other up, to not give up doing that. And even more as we see the day approaching. Now, it's going to be interesting if the Lord tarries 2 or 3 years from now, if they come up with some kind of a cure for COVID and everybody seems to get back to the regularity of life, it's going to be interesting to see if everybody then gets back to attending church and being a part of the body. It's going to be interesting. Now, is attending church something you have to do to be saved? No. But it's something you ought to want to do because you are saved. Why? Because what are we supposed to be doing? Encouraging each other. All the more as we see that day approaching. Now, what does the word encouragement mean? It means to build someone up to a point where they can do something. I had a coach back in high school I had two different coaches. One of them was not very encouraging. He was the one who was sitting there screaming at you if you ever did anything wrong. I mean, as soon as you did something wrong, boy, he was all over you. He'd grab your face mask and get in your face, and he would, with his bad breath, he would just scream at you and tell you how stupid you were and how bad you'd done and all that kind of stuff. That's not what encouragement is. That wasn't encouraging to me to do better. It made me afraid, and I tried to do better, but that was encouragement. But I had another coach. Man, he was so encouraging. And when I ever did something right, he would immediately pull me aside and say, man, that was great. You did exactly what you were supposed to do. And you know what? That's like saying sick 'em to a dog. Man, I wanted to do it again. I wanted to do it again. We ought to be together encouraging one another. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. Right where you're seated, for just a moment, think of something encouraging that you could say to the person that's closest to you. Just think of it. Don't do it. Just think of what you could say to them, because I don't want you to have to come up with something off the fly. Think about it for just a moment. Think about it. And now just turn to them briefly and just tell them what encourages you about them. Right now. Right where you are. Wayne, I'm encouraged by your positive attitude all the time. Okay? We need to encourage each other. Paul had this burden of passion in his life to be with this body of believers so that he can continue to encourage them along the way. Thirdly, we share a common blessing. Look at what verse 6 says. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began that work will be faithful to complete it. You see, it's His work. It's God's work. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13 says when we get to that passage. God is at work. God is always at work. He is working on you, and He is working on me, and He works through us. The Greek word is ergon. We get the word ergonomic from that. Ergon, which means an action that accomplishes a purpose. God never does anything in us that He doesn't desire a purpose to come from it. And that might be a struggle that we face. It might be, a trial. You know, that's why we're supposed to count it joy when we go through trials. But whatever it is that God takes us through, He has a reason and a purpose for it so that He can accomplish something in our lives or through our lives. It is God who is working in us. It's His work. And it is also His fulfillment. He says He will be faithful to what? Complete it. So what God starts in you, He will finish in you. God never starts anything that He doesn't finish. He's not like us. How many of you have two or three different projects you've started that are still sitting there? Amen or oh me, right? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we lots of times we get these ideas, man, and it seems so great when we start it, but then right in the middle of it, you're going like, man, I don't even want to do this anymore. You know? It's just, no, I don't want to do this anymore. It was a good idea. But I just don't know if I can finish it. But what God starts, He will always finish. Think about it. His work of creation. He didn't stop on day 3, did He? He didn't go, wow, man, this is so exhausting. I think I'm going to stop. No, because God has a purpose for every single thing He does. Everything. And so what He starts, He's going to finish. And it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. So He is at work in you right now. He is trying to accomplish the purpose in us. His work of redemption. He didn't send Jesus down here and then say, well, they're not going to listen to you anyway. Just come on back up here. You don't have to die on the cross. What would that have accomplished? Nothing. See, when Jesus came, He already knew that you have to die for the sins of the whole world. He did it anyway. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. We share this blessing of His work and His fulfillment in our lives. And we also share a common business. Look at what verses 9 through 11. By the way, we have a business meeting right after church. It won't be a long one, but just throw that in there. And this is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, our business is to do what God has just said here. We are to have compassion. Look at what it says in verse 9. That your love may abound more and more. I wonder if the church today is marked by love. Or is it marked by great music? Or is it marked by preaching? Or is it marked by whatever else? There's nothing. I can't say this emphatically enough. There's nothing more important, nothing more important than for the church to share with this world the love of God. Why? Because God is love. That's why this whole year I've been trying to focus on my daily devotions on the love of God. To just remind you that no one is ever going to love you as much as God loves you. And because of that, we are then to take that love and give it away. Share it with people all around us. This church was marked by love. There was no greater thing that a church could be known by but love. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his own life for his friend. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's what he's calling us to do. Now, you might say, well, does that mean push somebody out of the way when a car's coming and let the car hit me? No, that's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is, where is the priority in your life? Now, I mean, if you see that happen and need to do that, do it. But that's not what it's necessarily talking about. What it's talking about is this. When I see a person who is headed down the road to a place called hell forever, and I don't do anything about it, then I don't love them. No matter how much I say that I do. In fact, in 1 John, it says, for anyone who says he loves his brother, loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. You know, we can talk about love and say that we love people, but talking about it and saying it is not doing it. Their compassion. They loved people because God loved them. Their convictions. Look again in verse 10. Look at what it says here. So that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Being able to discern. The ability to see things from God's perspective. That's what true wisdom is. If you go back and spend some time reading through the Proverbs, you'll be interested to see how many times the word wisdom pops up. That we are to desire wisdom above all things. Why? Because wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Boy, don't we need that in these days. Because right now, it seems like everybody's looking at this life like this. It's all about me. It's all about what I got to get done. It's all about this or that. And everybody's like this. And not seeing anything from God's perspective. He says, I praise the Lord that you are able to discern, that you have the wisdom that you need, and that you are focusing on the things that are pure. Because it's easy, even on days like this, to focus on the negatives. It is. Boy, did you hear what so-and-so said about this? And did you? And man, we can get all upset about all kinds of stuff. And man, we can pound the table and we can stomp our feet and we can say, pooey. Or other words. But the fact is this. If we truly love God and we are filled with His compassion, we will say what needs to be said in love. We'll keep our focus on things that are pure. And then lastly, the completion. Look at verse 11. He says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He says, the fruit of righteousness. Now the word fruit means bearing something on a regular basis. If you have a fruit tree, you know it's a fruit tree because it has fruit on it. Right? And any fruit tree that doesn't have fruit on it, it's not worth much. Right? And it may take a while for that tree to actually bear fruit, but ultimately it should if it's a fruit-bearing tree. Are we bearing fruit? Or let's get a little more personal. Are you bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit? Being fruitful. John 15:5. I think one of my most favorite passages in all of the New Testament. Jesus speaking to His disciples says this, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the reasons I believe that the church is not being all that fruitful, I'm not talking necessarily about this church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. I mean, there's a lot of churches, mega churches, that are big and huge, and they have great music, and people like to go and sing and worship, and unfortunately, many of them leave thinking that that's all there is about God. They're not being fruitful. They're not bringing people to Christ. Not sharing their own testimony because they don't even really know for sure what their testimony is. I'm surprised at some of the people I talk to who've gone to church most of their lives. And I ask them about their salvation, and they go, I joined the church when I was 7 years old. Well, you joined the church, right? Okay. What about your salvation? Oh, yeah, I'm a member of the church. Good. What about your salvation? How did that happen? Well, I got baptized. That's not how it happened. In fact, I agree with what Billy Graham says, about 80% of the people that sit in a pew every Sunday are lost. Thinking that they are a part, but they aren't, because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We must abide in Him. That word, I've said it before, I'll say it again, the word meno means to stay and not leave. See, God is calling, and it's no wonder Paul was so encouraged and encouraging to these people, because these were people who in a world of terrible paganism and hatred towards anything of God, they were willing to take a stand. They were willing to share the love of Jesus with people all around them. They were willing to do the things that it takes to reach people for Jesus. No matter how bad things get, and listen folks, we know what's going to happen sooner or later. It's going to get worse. No matter how bad things get, we have to be the bearers of good news. We have to be bearers of love. We have to be bearers of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you can't do that by simply being a member of a church, but only by being born again and following Him and staying. Not saying, well, yeah, I got baptized and I'm on the roll and all that kind of stuff, but I'm kind of doing my own thing now. Guess what? That's not going to cut it. God is calling us all, even through these encouraging words of Paul, God is calling us all to be on board with what He's doing and to share the gospel with people all around us. And if we keep procrastinating, you know what procrastinating is, don't you? You'll tell me later? Okay. In fact, I was going to preach on procrastination, but I put it off till next week. But no. If we keep saying, Lord, I know what you're saying, but then what is that? That's disobedience. I'm going to keep bringing it up. I put 3x5 cards down here a few weeks ago and asked you to put somebody's name on it and put it somewhere in your house that you could pray specifically for them, that God would open up a door for you to share the gospel with Him. Please take it seriously. Those people's eternity depend on it. God so loved your neighbor. God so loved your family member. God so loved this world that He gave. And He's calling us by a great commission to go and tell. Father, I come to You today. And I thank You, Father, for the encouragement of this word for us to do what You called us to do. What beautiful things Paul had to say about this church who was willing in a horrible, terrible time to stand up for You at the risk of being even put to death. They were willing to do whatever it took. Father, I pray that I will be a person whom You can trust with the gospel. I pray, Father, that this church will be a church of believers that not only believe in You, but will tell other people about You and share the good news. Father, I even believe right now that there's someone listening, maybe in this room, maybe online. Maybe you'll listen to this message later on. But God will be speaking directly to your heart and saying to you, I love you. I love you so much that I gave my only Son for you. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for your sins on the cross so that you could be made whole and new and saved and born again. That's how much I love you. How would you respond to that? You have a choice. You can either say, God, I don't really want Your love, or I don't really believe Your love. And you have that choice. Nobody's going to make you do anything. But the fact is that most people don't really want to think about it because they know if they really think about it, it's going to cause them to have to make a decision. And even by putting it off, you've already decided. I'm asking you this morning, if you know that you need Jesus, you need His forgiveness in your life, you need His salvation, would you simply pray with me and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I need You today. I ask You to forgive me for my sin. I ask You to come into my life as my Lord. And I turn away from my old way of life and I turn to You. And I ask that You make me a new creation today, right now, this very moment. and I will follow you, Lord. If you would pray a prayer like that, I know that He would respond to that. I know because that's what His Word says. That if anyone would call upon the name of Jesus, they'll be saved. Would you call on Him today? Would you ask Him to come in? We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to sing through a song of invitation. And if God is speaking to your heart, I'll be here to speak with you. If you're listening online, please give us a call. 824-5222, area code 970. If someone's not here to answer the phone, we will get back to you as quickly as possible. But we would love to share with you the good news. Wherever you are today, Jesus is calling you to trust Him. Trust Him with your heart. Let's stand and let's begin to sing the song of invitation.